So John 4, we're familiar with the story. It's the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, you know, one of the things is that we need to understand that this woman at the well, she represents a whole lot of us sometimes. Because she wasn't, you know, she was the last person that you would expect to become one of God's first evangelists. The last person who would be likely to be chosen to become somebody who God could use to effectively reach out to the world around him. But see, she had something in her heart, and the Lord identified it. He said, here, you have need of something, and you have need of the living water. You have need of a living life that would be with you and into eternity. Because see, as she was drawing, she was out here drawing at this well, and as she was drawing the water, it was noon. He says it was at the sixth hour. Well, that means it's 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. It's not the time that people would be drawing the water. And you notice that it's outside the city. Yeah, because they're going to draw the water in the morning. They're going to draw the water in the evening. And it would be, and the safe time, the way to do it is that you go out to the well with all the rest of the girls who are going out to the well. And so the fact that she's out here tells us something about her standing in the city, because she's out here at noon when no one else is there. And that tells you something about what's going on with her in relation to everybody else in the city. She's despised in her own land. And as she's despised in her own land, she's not only despised in her own land, but she's also a Samaritan, which means that to a Jew, Samaritans don't exist. There was a long-standing history of prejudice between the Jew and any other Gentile, but specifically a Samaritan, because they kind of looked and acted like Jews. Because they were the product of when they had been carried off to Babylon, they were the product of what the king of Assyria brought into the land that began to mix with the few that were left in the land. Because he needed somebody to till the land, somebody to work the land, so he wasn't going to leave it just vacant. So this creates a long-standing history between the Jew and the Samaritan, which is not good. So she's despised everywhere that she goes. But Jesus meets her and begins to talk to her. And as he meets her and begins to talk to her, then there's something that happens in that exchange, because he begins to identify the need that's within her heart. And he begins to speak to her also in a word of prophecy about the husbands that she has. He says, because she said she didn't have a husband. He said, well, basically, uncovered the fact that she had five husbands and the one she was with wasn't even a husband. Not good. Now we know why she's despised by all the rest of the women. So as we see that, and we understand those things, that he began to identify there's a deeper need, there's something more. Because you're trying to satisfy a part of your life with something that's never going to satisfy. It'll never fill it up. And so he began to identify this living water is what you need, and she began to hear him and understand. It began to dawn on her that she was speaking with the Christ. And as she was speaking with the Christ, see, that began to shift her heart, and she began to go, and she went back into the city, and she began to speak about all of her issues to the people of the city, because she said, he told me everything that I did, and explained what it was that he was told, that she told. Well, you know, somebody who's not free yet, you don't really go around telling all your stuff. She had already encountered, this encounter had released something in her. She was able to let go of that. She would let go of the shame and the condemnation and the guilt that went with those things. She let go of those things and whether the people of the city were going to hold it against her or not. Notice that she did go to the men. Okay? She had an audience there, but she began to get their attention. And she began to speak and release. And as she did so, then she caused them to kind of come out and to see this Christ. The very first evangelist. See, sometimes we think that just because we're maybe not accepted somewhere, Maybe everything's not going as well as in our personal life as we wanted, and so therefore we're not received elsewhere. You know, sometimes we see those things in our life and we think we discount our availability to God to use us. But God is using this thing to tell us it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what shame, condemnation, guilt somebody else heaped on you. It doesn't matter the disappointments that you've seen. It doesn't matter all those things. He says, we're all ready and prepared. Sometimes the one who's the most broken is the one who's most prepared for God to use. I qualify for that. When God found me, I was pretty broken. When he found me, there was a lot of brokenness. There was so much shame that I didn't even want to go out and have somebody else pray for me so that I could come into the kingdom. Why? Because I felt I discounted myself. So God is trying to get us to see that it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your situation might be. He's ready to use. He's ready to use us. He's ready to use us. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Right, Andres? Hallelujah. Are we rejoicing? Amen. We don't have to be perfect. And you know what? Because if we had to wait till we're perfect, none of us are going to do anything. But we have to jump in. We jump in. We don't jump in. Got to get it right, Tim. Jump in. So as we jump in, when it doesn't matter where we've been, we have it available. Because he's desiring to move in us and through us. So let me bring you down to this. This was all just like a little bit of a history to begin to bring you to what I want to share with you, coming out of Amos in just a moment, Amos 9. But we're going to read one more verse here. So John 4, verse 35. Jesus is speaking. He's now speaking to the disciples and those who are gathered around. He said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. So he's bringing to their attention, because they're an agricultural society, he's bringing their attention to something that they know. Because in their society, there would be 4 months in between the planting and the harvest. But see, those 4 months were sometimes probably the hardest 4 months of their year. Because when you're planting, what you're generally doing is using up the last of your resources to plant the new crop. And then what do you survive on until the harvest comes? See, I know this because I watched my grandfather. When I grew up in Illinois, there was, you know, corn was the big deal. It's corn everywhere you look. Everywhere you go, it's corn and more corn. And you turn another corner, it's more corn. You turn another corner, it's more corn. There are no major mountains, but if you go over a little rise, it's going to be more corn. But see, what happened there was that when they would plant the corn, they would plant it and they were having to wait this 4 months, because it takes about 4 months. I remember the old saying, knee high by 4th of July and then you're going to have a great year. You know, so it takes a while. It takes a while for that harvest to come. And that while, a lot of times they didn't have a way to make. So my grandfather, being the enterprising young man that he was, would give them a loan at some usurious 20-some percent interest rate so that they can make it from their seed time to their harvest time. Now, you know, I won't go into the ethics of that, but I will say he was enterprising. Because he was, you know, he had a John Deere implement tree, and so what he was out there, he was in the field working on their equipment, and then they would say, well, I have this need, and he said, well, I got an answer. That's what business does. So let's go here, let's go look, but see, God has a different way. God has a different way. So go with me to Amos 9. See, Amos is a book where He's speaking and he's releasing. He's speaking about the things that are yet to come. The destruction, but then here in the ninth chapter, he begins to speak about the restoration. The restoration for when the captives are released, there's going to be a restoration. See, and so that means you know, even if you've been a captive, when the enemy has held you somewhere, know that there's going to be a restoration. Whatever has happened to you where the enemy has been holding on to something, he says there's going to be a restoration. And here's what this restoration is going to look like. Because when God does restoration, when he's in the restoration business, it's better than it was. You know, there's some people who try to make a living telling you that we'll make it like it never happened. God makes it better than it ever happened. So here is Amos. And he's speaking to the ones who are going to be coming back. The fallen booth of David. But in verse 13, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved." In other words, all the hills, actually, in the King James, says all the hills will melt. Which is a reference to a time when there's such an abundance of feeding, of grass to feed the cows, that there will be a place where the milk just literally washes everything away. But he's talking about a time when there's such a harvest that the harvest will still be the time of collecting and reaping your harvest will take so long that by the time you get through reaping your harvest, the guy who's is out there for the next year's planting time. In other words, he's going to overtake. So, Andres, stand up. See, here's Andres. He's the man who's working the harvest. And he's going to be working the harvest. And he's going here and he's working the harvest, right? Right? But see, I'm coming along and I'm planting and I'm planting and I'm planting and I'm planting and I got to wait for him to get out of the way because he still hasn't finished his harvest because it's so much. It's such an abundance that there's nowhere for it to go. Good job. Good reaping, buddy. Because see, there's such an abundance of harvest coming when God sets it up, when God begins to do it. There's such an abundance of harvest coming. The harvest can't all be gathered in before it's time to come and sow again. So we know that kind of abundance didn't happen in the natural, but what it was is a picture of the grace that God was bringing. A picture of what grace does in when it comes on the scene, what grace begins to release. And I will stand with you if you want to believe for a harvest in the natural that looks like that. I'll stand and believe with you for it. At the same time, I also know that he's also speaking about what would happen in the future when the Messiah came on the scene. See, when the Messiah came on the scene, remember back here in John 4? Let's go back to John 4. Hallelujah. So, I should have marked my place. I should have told you to mark your place. Hallelujah. John comes after Luke. Just in case that you need to know. Hallelujah. Notice something. Notice something. Is it, besides that I was on the wrong page. It says, "Do you not say there are 4 months yet, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." I want to touch base on those things. But before that I want to look at verse 28. He says that, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and began to talk to the men." She left her water pot. You know what was that was a picture of? the one who was reaping, the one who just got filled up with the living water, the one who just had her life transformed by an encounter with God that released purpose. Because see, every encounter with God is going to release purpose. And she just had this encounter with the Lord Jesus, and it released a new purpose in her life. She is now starting to walk in the evangelism that she was born to walk in. She's starting to walk in the calling that she was born to walk in. She's actually reaping her harvest already. And at the same time, as she left her water pot, she found it. I have a calling, and that this thing that I was doing with the natural water, I don't need to do that right now. I need to go do what God has called me to do. She was sowing into the men of the city. She was sowing into her land. She was the sower and the reaper were one person in that moment. Because what Jesus had released into her life, released and empowered her to carry forth. You know what's even more amazing about that? Think about it. John 12 says that a seed must fall to the ground and die before there's a harvest. And in the natural, we know that to be true. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the grave. They were reaping a harvest before the seed was even sown. They were reaping a harvest and the seed had not even been planted yet. Only Jesus can do something like that. But he's given you authority in your life to release it. He's given you authority in your life to realize it and recognize, hey, I have something in me and it's greater than the things that are natural. Yes, identifying the treasure. See, he identified the treasure in her. And as a result, she was able to now go and unlock the treasure for others. When we're sometimes we make evangelism into something hard, and it's really not hard. It's just a matter of unlocking the treasure in someone else. Someone has an issue, they have a problem, and all we're doing is giving them a solution. We don't have to make it spooky and ooky. We just make it natural. It's a solution to their problem. Because we know that Christ is the answer for almost anything that they have a problem with. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Thank you, Ms. Lily. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, they're right here. Remember the plowman. I'll get back over here and we're going the right direction. The plowman, he's steadily catching up to that reaper. He's steadily catching up to the reaper and he's overtaking the reaper and the reaper's behind him. Dude, I got to plow this thing now. I got to plow this thing because I ain't got time to wait for you no more. I got to clip this. I got to get my harvest in. I see what happened last time I put in a harvest. Last time I put my seed down, I'm looking for my harvest. And you got to get out of the way because I got to get my harvest. Interestingly enough, we've been talking about this Mount of Transfiguration and those things that happened there in the Mount of Transfiguration. When he's speaking down here, he said, I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, but you've entered into their labor. Who was at the Mount of Transfiguration? We had, at the Mount of Transfiguration, we had Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. What was the job of the law and the prophets? To be planting seed for the coming of the Messiah. They were planting seed for the coming of the Messiah. And then we have Jesus, the Messiah, the expected one, the anointed one, and all of his anointing. And then we have Peter, James, and John, the ones who are receiving what the others had reaped and were in turn going to be reaping a harvest off of something they never planted because the law and the prophets had planted it and Jesus made it happen. Jesus said, I'm the seed. I'll fall in the ground. I'll die so that you can begin to reap. And all of them are in one place. All of them are in one place. That was the fulfillment to me of the word that was spoken in Amos, that the sower, the plowman, will overtake the reaper, because the plowman and the reaper and the seed were all in one spot on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, the whole purpose of this was to release the harvest. And the purpose also was to get people to begin to understand what the harvest looked like. Remember, who are we talking about here? Who's coming out of the city? Samaritans. Samaritans. In other words, the woman went into the city. She began to talk to them. She began to speak to them. She began to evangelize them and say, I believe this is the Christ. Do you want to go check it out? And they said, we want to check it out. So the Samaritans were coming out of the city. He's speaking to the disciples. But see, the disciples got an issue because, see, they're not looking to see any good in the Samaritans. They're not looking to see good in the Samaritans. They don't have an expectation that anything good can come out of Samaria. But what does Christ do? Verse 35 again. He said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they were white for the harvest. What he's telling them, if these Samaritans, when you look at these Samaritans who are all coming to me, they are the harvest. The person that you despise, the person that you didn't want to get along with, the person who wasn't good enough for you, they're all the harvest. So let's get on with recognizing the harvest. Let's see the harvest coming. They may not look like you. They may not act like you. But there's a harvest coming. And if we will set it, if we'll allow the Lord Jesus to speak in us and to us, we'll see the harvest for what it is. Today's harvest might have a nose ring. They might have tats all over their face. It doesn't matter. They're still the harvest. I went to jail one time to pray for this man. Tim, yeah, I'm not sharing those stories, buddy. I've been very, very blessed in my life. I did lots of things that should have landed me in jail, but none of them did. So thank you, Jesus. But this, when I got there, because I was on assignment, because somebody said, you know, I want you to, you know, come and pray for this man. He needs to forgive. He doesn't know how. And I got there, and it's this huge mountain. I mean, this dude is like 6'7", 6'8", 300 and some pounds. And then he's got so many tats, you can barely see his face. I mean, you know, I'm thinking, I'm really glad that glass is real thick. But you know, when I began to hear his story, and I began to help him pray through it, and I saw what God did. And we were only supposed to have like 35 minutes. We were there for over 2 hours. Because the guard standing outside, when people would come around, he'd say, he'd send them away. Because you could feel the anointing in that little room. You could feel the anointing that was happening. And it basically was even shifting the atmosphere. Even I believe that guy who was standing outside the room could feel it. But this man, this big mountain of a man who had been the leader of so many gangs and was the leader of the jail at that moment, because wherever he was the leader. And I saw him just break down and weep and weep and weep. And as he received Christ into brand new areas of his heart. See, it's amazing. See, the harvest didn't look like anything that I would have expected. The harvest didn't look like anything I necessarily wanted to even be real close to. But the harvest was ready and ripe for the moment. We have to step outside of our comfort zone and just engage the harvest wherever we find it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that this word out of Amos was a picture of evangelism. But it's also a picture of your righteousness. You see, that seed that Christ sowed, that seed that he sowed, that when that seed planted in the ground and he rose up in victory, when he rose up in resurrection and resurrection life began to touch everything it is. When you become a Christian, you're identifying with that death to your old man. You're identifying with that death to everything that used to be. The old man has to come and lay down. But now the new man rises up. And when he rises up, there's a newness of victory in your life. There's a rising up of newness of righteousness that's already there. You don't have to try to be righteous. You already are. Based on what his seed did. His seed did it. We're not having to try to just, you know, if I just act good enough, if I pray long enough, if I do this enough, if I do that enough, all that performance is not what it's about. God said, I made you to be the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That means that we're no longer having to harvest the seeds of our disobedience. We can harvest the seed of his obedience. And that same multiplication that happened on the seed happens on the seed of his obedience. The seed of his obedience means that I get to walk in the obedience of Christ. I get to walk in the fruit and in the things that happened out of the place of Christ being operating in my life. Out of him being walking in his righteousness. His righteousness is my righteousness. That means I'm no longer having to spend my whole life dealing with the consequences of my old life. My new life doesn't have to have all those consequences. Sometimes we self-enforce those consequences. But you know what? We don't have to. Because why? Because Christ sowed enough seed. The harvest is big enough that I can find a thing, the harvest of obedience anywhere that I want to look for it. And when I wake up in the morning, if I'm looking for the harvest of obedience in my life, the harvest of his fruitfulness in my life, then it's there. That means I don't have to be afraid to come into his presence. I don't have to be afraid to come to the Father at any time. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened the week before. It doesn't matter what you spent your youth doing. It doesn't. All that matters is I can jump in to the fruit of his righteousness. I can jump in to the fruit of his obedience, and Father will accept me for the fruit of his obedience, even if he couldn't accept me for the fruit of mine. So I don't have to spend my life trying to earn a place with God. I can't tell you how much freer that has brought me to release. When you spend 35 years doing it all the wrong way, it's nice not to have to deal with all the fruit of that. Hallelujah. But I can walk in the fruit of the righteousness that he gave me. Hallelujah. It's his desire for us to walk in that fruit. It's desire for us to see that even as we're experiencing our own reaping, our own harvest, we can be sowing seeds for somebody else's harvest. We can be the plowman and the reaper, just as the woman at the well was the plowman and the reaper all at one time. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you're still the plowman and the reaper, because it's all in the image of Christ. It's all in the image of Christ. This harvest, this overflowing abundance is in the image of Christ, and it's in you. told this one Sunday in that big old thick book, John G. Lake. It's like that thick. It's like 700 pages. It's an awesome book. If you've never read it, it'll turn your wick up. The good thing about the fire of God is it melts everything. Hallelujah. So anyway, that's an advertisement for his book. But in this book, there's a story of a young man, and in the morning time, he went to a revival meeting, and in that revival meeting, they were talking about the power of the resurrection. And as they're talking about the power of the resurrection, he got all excited, and he got himself saved, and he went home to tell his mama and his mom, and he comes in and he finds that she's dead. So he speaks life into her, resurrects her, and then takes her to the meeting because he has no idea how to get her saved. But it doesn't matter. See, he's only been saved for a couple of hours, but he's already got resurrection life in him, and he just released it. He released the power of God. He had no idea what he was doing, but he said, I've heard it, and I believe it. And here, mama, come on. We got somewhere to go. I got to take you here. We got to take you to this meeting because we got to get you saved. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when we see something like that? When we know, and I would like to know what happened to that man in the rest of his life. I can tell you, when I was a young man, I was 5, and I met this gentleman we called Uncle Fred. Uncle Fred was actually my great uncle, but he had been part of the revivals up in Illinois at Zion. He'd been part of the revivals at Zion. Then he spent his life as a missionary in Africa and India. He was blind. He was still a missionary. And even in his last days, where he would be, he would go down the street, down to the corner. There was a bar where all these bikers would hang out. And he would go down and minister to the bikers. So he understood what harvest looked like. But I can tell you, as a 5-year-old boy, he would do this. He would take his hand and he would just rub it over your face. And he would know who you were by touching your face. When he did that, something happened to me, and I remembered it. But I didn't know what it was. It wasn't until I got older and I got slain in the spirit, I said, oh, that's what that was. So this is a 90-year-old man. The anointing was still strong in him. It's 90 years old when he was touching my face. It was so strong in him, I could still feel that anointing. When he passed away, the bikers, 100 and some bikers, okay, and he was also the vice president of the Assemblies of God. So you have all these Assemblies of God, muckety-mucks, right, and all dressed in their suits, and you have this big, huge, long line of bikers. My grandmother didn't know what to do with that. But I can tell you, that intrigued me. I saw there's something about this man's life. There's something about his life that compelled all these people, because this is a testimony like I would never see. Recognizing the harvest wherever you go. He couldn't see. All he could do is go down and touch their face and talk to their heart. Because he recognized the treasure in something that other people would never looked for treasure in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you giggling about? Man of God! Come forth! Holy, holy, hallelujah. We just have an opportunity to recognize, see, God has put something in each and every one of us. That same spirit that resurrected his mom, the same spirit that knew how to minister to these bikers even though he couldn't see, that same spirit that spoke to that lady at the well and gave her a living water that transformed her life and caused her to become an evangelist. That same spirit that David said, I'm going to cause it and it's going to cause me to dance. And I'm going to dance before you with all my might. That same spirit is on and is in you. We can choose. We can engage. We can come and dance with Him. We can come and celebrate with Him. We can come and recognize the fullness of His life that is in us so that we can begin to pour it out wherever we might be. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do it because I'm in this place. But maybe you're in that place so you could do it. Because no one else will. Because no one else will allow their emotion to be set aside long enough to release what God has. Now, He's called us by His name. And when we call upon that name, we come into an agreement. Everything's possible. Hallelujah. I think that's a good place to end there. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. We're standing in agreement with Sharon's prayer for Pastor. Moses, I did good, huh? Moses did good. Hallelujah. So he felt it and he's better. We're standing in agreement for complete and total healing. Hallelujah. Yes, tell him, good preaching, white boy. Moses' generation. He's picking on me. He's feeling better. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're going to celebrate you. That's right. That's right. I forgot. I'm sorry. Miss Lily just corrected me. Hallelujah. Yeah. And next week we're coming for you. Hallelujah. Jesus, the one and only. You know, speaking of honor, this weekend, have honor in your heart. I'm thankful to Andres for opening up the discussion on honor. Because see, I think that's one of my goals is for us to have a culture here of honor. And that means we honor one another. And we honor what God is doing in the house. We honor what He's doing in our hearts. And we want to honor our pastor this weekend. And it's not wrong to do those things. There's a difference between flattering somebody and bringing true honor. Because see, flattery is just only something where you're trying to manipulate something. But honor just says, out of my abundance of my heart, I want you to have a gift. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Everybody listen. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate with Jesus. Celebrate. Hallelujah. Tim's going to sing. We'll honor. Hallelujah.